Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
His daughter, Bernice King, said that there should be no shots fired with your gun, with your words, with your fist. And I'd like to include my message, no violence towards anyone from conception in the womb until natural death.
Their baptism was using the same water that Jesus was using in the Jordan. It's called H2O.
The church is aware of its own blemishes and difficulties and sins, and Christ sees none of it. And that, of course, is the gospel.
Western New York State independent Baptist pastors love Issues, etc.
Famously, the Apostle Peter said it, always be ready to give an answer, a reason, a logon for the hope that is in you, but do it respectfully. How about Christians doing that? Why will people be so curious and ask us the reason for the hope that is in us? We're going to be talking about that and some other things in this half hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilken, and our guest is Dr. John Sias, who is pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Colstrip, Montana. He is the author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, a little gem called Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. Dr. Sias, this is part four of a five-part series, but the first time I am trying to do one of these with you. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
It's a pleasure to be with you, Ken.
Question is, will these people come and ask us for the reason, for the hope that is in us, because they are so impressed with how much we have our lives together? Or will they come and ask that question because they think we're peculiar and even maybe a little strange?
Well, I guess sanity is in the eye of the beholder. It seems to me that, you know, we sometimes have one impression of this, and Jesus has perhaps quite another. Stands to reason that we would attract people to Christianity by living in a way that they find admirable or desirable or that looks like fun or that seems uplifting. But the reality of the Christian life that Jesus describes is quite different, is often hidden under opposites. And when we look at something like the Beatitudes, part of Jesus' early preaching in the Gospel of Matthew, we find that blessed are those whose lives indeed don't look altogether, whose lives don't look all that attractive, who are suffering, who are persecuted, who are rather beaten down in this world for the sake of the gospel. And so in that sense, I think it is, you know, the fact that we go on living as Christians for the love of neighbor, even when our neighbors don't particularly love us, that might well be the thing that would cause them to ask, what is this hope in you? Why do you live so strangely? Why are you compelled, it seems, by such a strange love when the world is really out for its own gain?
Well, and in fact, over the years, Christians have had people look at them and say kind of what Jesus predicted they would say, see how they love one another, as you put it, even in the midst of those difficulties and persecutions and temptations.
Yeah, this is, earlier in the book, you know, I talk about how we come by the term witness, martyr, second or third hand from the apostles or even from Jesus himself, and certainly in the line of those people we call martyrs, those who confess the faith not only with their words, with their lips, but also with their very lives, showing their love for the doctrine and their true love for people, and not simply you know, what would get them out of a bind, a love for their own skins. And so we're called to stand in that tradition too.
Talk about what it looks like to stand in that tradition. For somebody in your congregation in Montana today, what does that look like?
Well, I think we, you know, our culture is giving us more and more pointed opportunities, more and more public opportunities, to love people in a way that may not result in them loving us back. You know, the cardinal sin of our age is pointing out that perhaps the way a person is living isn't right, that there are standards established by God, ways that he has set this world up to work, apart from which we're simply kicking against the goads, apart from which we're heaping up judgment for ourselves. And so being willing to actually engage in the lives of other people in a meaningful way, and not simply in the typical back scratching sort of way, not in the I'm okay, you're okay sort of way, building those meaningful relationships with folks in which the hard truth might be spoken. I think that, of course, is an ever increasing part of this. And one that I think is going to result in a fair amount of persecution for the church in our culture. But of course, the more ordinary ways that we work also reveal this bent. Toward the end of this chapter, we talk a little bit about the idea, the doctrine of vocation, the doctrine of Christian work, you might say. And I think folks that work with Christians that are somewhat conscious of this we'll come to see that Christians work for a very different reason than the rest of us do. And that also stands out, and it's self-sacrificing. And I think appealing to employers and coworkers when they come to understand why it is we do what we do.
You cited from the Beatitudes a moment ago, a little bit later in that same chapter, Matthew 5. In fact, we'll have it as a gospel lesson coming up here pretty soon. Jesus says something really quite remarkable when you bear in mind that at one point he calls himself the light of the world, but then he turns to those in front of him to whom he's speaking, and he says, in that case, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, that's got to play into this discussion of witnessing in words and life. Talk about that passage a little bit.
Well, that's quite a charge, quite a task, isn't it? And here we find ourselves in the interplay of law and gospel. You know, in our Lord's own words, here he is the light of the world, and that's purest gospel, the light and the life of men. But now he gives us a challenge that as his people, as little Christs in this world, we are to be the light and the salt and the seasoning and so on. And that's something that you know, frankly confronts us each day. It may be inspiring. It may lead us to hope that we can somehow follow on in our Lord's footsteps. But if we're honest, we find that we're always coming up short. And that's not a failing of a life of witness, but rather really thrusts us into the heart of the thing we're witnessing to, which is the fact that our life flows from the gospel and not from our keeping of the law.
So, could you talk about witnessing from failure?
I think you very well could, you know, and that seems like a conundrum, a contradiction, something that's not going to be a persuasive means of witness. But in fact, the New Testament itself does this. You know, we see the shortcomings and failings of even the apostles.
Well, we were talking just last hour with Pastor Bob Dargitz about the conversion of St. Paul. You talk about somebody who witnessed from failure, who talked about how Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That was St. Paul.
Yeah, indeed, and you know, not to shortchange Peter, you know, we also have the episode where the kind of chief of the apostles, at least the head among equals, you know, he gets the doctrine wrong, and Paul then chews him out in front of everyone. So there's plenty to go around, but yet the church and the Christian life go on because Christ. His strength is made perfect in our weakness, because in our failure there's an opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed, for the Holy Spirit to reinvigorate his people and his church. So there is something to that, a hermeneutic of failure, a witness of failure.
With only about 30 seconds before we go to break, where does the passage play in that St. Paul wrote about Christians' lives being hid with Christ in God? We don't even always see the dimensions of our own Christian life ourselves, do we?
Absolutely. There's much of the Christian life that is left for God to sort out at the end. We have simply the promise of Christ on which we go, and the promise that he works all things for our good. And on the basis of that, we live by faith and not by sight.
And one of the first things that faith does is to speak back to God based upon what God has said to us. So a big part of the Christian life is going to be tied up with prayer and where prayer is going to take us. And that's what we're going to talk about on the other side of this break. Our guest is Dr. John Sias, who is the author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. Today we are focusing on his chapter 4 about witnessing in words and life. And on the other side of this break, we'll be asking Dr. Sias about the role of prayer in the Christian life of witnessing. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. Come back and see us on the other side of the break. This is Issues, Etc.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over 2 centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
It's not quite 100 pages. It's small enough that if you've got a big coat pocket, you can fit it into your coat pocket. I'm talking about the book written by our guest, Dr. John Sias. It's in the You Can Do It series from Concordia Publishing House. Its title is Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. And by the time, I guess, the month is out, with this being the fourth in a five-part series, Dr. Sias will have done an interview here on Issues Etc. about every single chapter in this short little book. Very handy, very user-friendly, and if you've always been wondering about things you can do to witness Christ, it's a good book for you. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 800-325-3040. That's 800-325-3040. You can browse before you buy at the Issues Etc. website. Go to issuesetc.org and take a look at the book, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. Well, John, I said before the break that we were going to talk about the role of prayer in the Christian life, and that may strike people as a little bit strange when we're talking about the role of the Christian life in witnessing, because after all, doesn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount that you shouldn't make a big splash of your prayers and you shouldn't do them in order to gain the attention of people? How do we begin to talk about prayer then, you know, all this?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the Pharisees were famous for praying on the street corners in their ostentatious clothes and wanting to be heard for their prayers, wanting people to see that that clearly these men must be wise in the ways of God and approved of Him by the way they prayed. This was, you know, the highest hypocrisy, of course, because prayer is not meant to be a show before men, but calling on God for His aid. Nonetheless, prayer is an integral part of the Christian life. And part of the thesis of this book, of course, is that neither is witness a disconnected thing, but simply people observing how Christians live, what they do and say, and where their hope is. And prayer is a way that people see where that hope is placed and how it functions in our lives. I'm not thinking of praying on the street corners, but in all the opportunities for prayer we have at meal tables with families and in hospital rooms with friends, at all kinds of events, all kinds of affairs where an informal prayer is offered and folks have the opportunity to see where our trust is put and how we speak to God.
Well, one of the things I really like about your chapter here, as you talk about prayer, you always are trying to connect it to a larger context. And one of the things you do with the traditional Latin words to talk about how a theologian is made, and all Christians are theologians in some sense, you got the old oratio, meditatio, and tentatio. Describe that for us.
Right, and this, of course, is borrowed from Luther in his preface to the Wittenberg works. He's commenting on Psalm 119, where he sees there in the psalm, I might call it in latter days, a circuit training of Christian life, a cycle of Christian life, in which the Christian goes round and round between praying on the basis of God's promises and then mining God's word, meditating on God's word for more promises on which to rely. And those then impel us out when we're confident of God's promises. They strengthen us to go love and serve our neighbor, put our faith to work. And in that, in the course of that, we come under affliction, suffering, difficulty, partly on our own account and partly on account of the world in which we live, which then drives us back to prayer and searching God's word for His promises again, and so on. And so our lives go round and round and are built up in this school of the Holy Spirit, Luther might say, in the word and in prayer.
And that is going to issue in witness, won't it?
Absolutely. You know, this is not the Christian's devotional life, we might say, isn't disconnected from the life he lives, but in fact supplies it by the power that is ours in the Word of God. And then his life finds expression, his needs, his insufficiency find expression in prayer. And most powerfully, I might say, in the words our Lord himself gives.
Yeah, I was going to bring that up, because if there's one place where the oratio, the prayer, the meditation, and the struggle all seem to come together, it is in the Lord's Prayer. Once a man says to his pastor, look, pastor, I don't have anything against the Lord's Prayer, but I got to tell you, I'm not really all that wild about it. There's other things I've got on my mind. And the thing is, pastor, the Lord's Prayer, it just doesn't say what I mean. And the pastor responded and said, but you see, the trick of learning to pray is learning to mean what the Lord's Prayer says.
Indeed. Yeah, and Luther's explanation, you know, whip out your old friend the catechism and have a look at Luther's explanation of these petitions. He calls these words the most sinned against on earth, because we so race through them without milking them for their meaning. And Luther finds, even in the Our Father and the Amen, such wonderful substance from God that can only drive us to pray and to find the greatest benefit in God's hearing us. I like to put go ahead.
As you say, the word amen is there because God wants us to say these words with confidence. This is the very thing that he has commanded us to pray, and yet it seems like that's so fantastic, that his name would be hallowed in my life, that his kingdom would come to me, that he would forgive me my sins, that he would deliver me from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation. This really is a struggle of faith, this prayer.
I try to teach my catechism students and also in the book that, you know, this is a prayer we would not have dared to pray unless Jesus himself taught it and said, when you pray, say. Even thinking about the Our Father, which becomes so casual to us, I put it this way to my catechism kids. You know, imagine that you're hungry, you're out on the street, you want a sandwich. And so you go to a random man and you call him dad and say, give me a sandwich. And in fact, before that, you put him in the right frame of mind by kicking him in the shins first, you know. That's insane. No one would try that. You know you wouldn't get a sandwich, except maybe a knuckle one. But in fact, this is how Jesus teaches us to pray, isn't it? We who are sinners, who pray even in the course of this prayer for the forgiveness of our trespasses, he teaches us to come to God in heaven, whom we've not seen, whom we don't know personally other than through his son Jesus, and to pray simply on the strength of what Christ has done to him as our Father. Not even to say please, but to say give us. Give us this day our daily bread. Give it to us by grace, because we know Christ is good for it. What a remarkable expression and exercise of our faith to pray to God, not, you know, in this searching, fiddling, trying to find a deal that the big man upstairs might possibly accept, but simply to pray to him as our Father, trusting in Jesus, who will give us all good things for his sake, and then to put the amen to it. You know, what a remarkable thing.
Well, indeed, God is our Father because Christ became our brother. And talk about the cycle of training once more. That kind of praying will lead you right out into the Christian life all over again, won't it?
It is unavoidable. Paul will say, you know, the love of Christ compels us. And this is really true. I mean, the Christian's energy and life and is from the gospel. It's a gift that will burst the old wineskins if we cannot expand to accept it and let it overflow from us. And so yes, we are impelled out to service to neighbor in our vocations and to a new idea of what work really means.
Dr. John Science, it's good to talk to you about this book, 5 Things You Can Do to Witness Christ, the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month. We've got about a minute left in this segment. Is there anything from Chapter 4 that you wanted to bring up and we haven't gotten to?
Well, I think at the end, that the idea of vocation and why do you work? Why does the Christian work? we are so consumed with the financial realities of our age, of trying to make ends meet and provide for retirement and all these other things. But why fundamentally, you know, if you work Monday to Friday, are you there for those 40 hours or whatever? And the proposal of the Lord's Prayer is that we do not feed ourselves by the sweat of our brow and the pain in our hands, but that God, our Heavenly Father, gives it all to us as gift. And so we say, well, why, you know, why work? Because our neighbors need it. Because our neighbors need it. And this is a very practical way that this hope that is in us, I think, can show forth in daily life in a very ordinary sort of way.
Light shines, and people see it and give glory to the Father in heaven. Huh?
Indeed, even as our Lord says.
Dr. John Sias, I'm sorry, that's about as far as we're going to be able to get with this one. Don't fear, folks. Next week, we'll finish off this series on Dr. John Sias's book, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. That'll be witnessing Christ on the front lines. We'll be back on the other side of this break with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer talking about Isaiah 9.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast, or visit our website at www.holycrosslutheranalbany.org.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come to Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, February 21st and 22nd for the Making Disciples Conference, a conference for Lutheran laity and clergy on the role of liturgy and catechesis in making disciples of all nations. Pastor Matt Richard from Gwinner, North Dakota, and Pastor James May, missionary to Africa, will look at how the Church's liturgy and catechesis are vital for making disciples of people in any place or time. February 21st and 22nd, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Call 618-632-6906 or go to makingdisciplesconference.weebly.com.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.